Open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans 3, looking this morning at part of verse 24, 25, and 26. In a message today that we're calling the in-between. The in-between. I enjoyed our service last week. It's wonderful to be able to preach about the justification that's been bought for you and I. I want to go through this morning the nuts and bolts of that justification and talk about why it's even possible in the first place that God could look at sinners like you and I and say that we are righteous and without sin. Because that's what He does this morning. If you're a believer, when He looks at you, He doesn't see anything you've ever done. He doesn't see anything that you've ever sinned. He just sees the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ today. And so let's explore that in this message. If you found Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, why don't you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the blessings of life. We thank You, God, for the sweet spirit we felt in Your house this morning during Sunday school and during the worship hour. We pray now, God, that You would continue to be with us as we study Your Word. We pray, Lord God, that You would have Your hand upon this lousy preacher, and that, God, You would use these words this morning, Your Word, to touch a soul, to convict a heart, to move a life away from death and sin and onto the narrow path that leads to an eternity in heaven with You. God, we know You can do this because, God, You did it for me. And I'm eternally grateful, God, for all the ways in which You have saved and forgiven this old sinner. We thank You, God. Thank You in advance for what You're going to do, and we give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. There's a Christian author who wrote in a book one time, "When I was a little boy, my mother would go to Margulies, the little grocery store, two or three blocks from our house. When she was there, she would get what she needed and she would tell Mr. Margulie to put it on her bill. He'd open his great big ledger book, turn the page, and find the page that our name was upon, and record what Mama had bought. Every once in a while, Mama would send me down to Margulies and tell me to tell him to put it on our bill. Now, I never paid the bill," this author says, "that was on the books. I just kept charging stuff. But as I got older, I realized that it was Daddy who had paid the bill. By the time I got ready to charge the next piece of bologna, the first piece had already been paid for. The books were clean because Daddy had paid for everything that I had charged." This author goes on to say that God has blessed us like I was blessed when I went down to Mr. Margulie's store. When I got there, the books were clean because Daddy had already paid the bill. I didn't have to pay my account. It already been paid. Aren't you grateful this morning, Christian? You know, we, as believers this morning, should, above all others, be happy. Isn't that the truth? We should have joy. We should be so ecstatic this morning that we can hardly contain ourselves. Is that you this morning? you're showing it on the inside. I know. Why are we so happy, Brother Josh? Well, as I preached last week, if you're a believer this morning, you're a person who has gone from judged to justified. From a sentence of guilty to a sentence of not guilty. And the reason that that's the case today is because the Lord has already taken care of your debt. Now that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That's a reason to be happy today. That's a reason to be smiling. That's a reason to have joy. But there's a little bit more to it that we can dig into. When it comes to my sin debt and your sin debt, God has done what He did for this writer. The record is wiped clean because Jesus paid the bill. But the question is, how is that even possible? How could God do this? How could the Son of God do this for us? And this morning, what I want to suggest is that it all hinges upon the in-between. The in-between. If we want to go from judged to justified, we need to understand what stands between us and a holy God. And this morning, I'm thankful for the in-between. I'm grateful for the one who stands between us and God. I'm grateful for the one who's made it possible to be reconciled unto our Creator. I want to talk about this in-between today. Paul lays it out in these verses here in Romans chapter 3. And he begins with an awesome deliverer. An awesome deliverer, number one. Paul makes it clear here in Romans chapter 3, church. This is not something that Jesus cooked up apart from His Father. It says here in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. I think it's important that we make this distinction this morning. We live in a world that wants to convince you today, believer, that the God that you serve is a wrathful and angry and awful God. He wants you, the world does, wants you to look at the Old Testament, the Bible, and to see all of the terrible things that this God did according to their standards, and wants you to understand that if today you put your faith and your trust in this God, you're a hypocrite because you don't know what your own Bible says. They want to put out the false dichotomy that somehow the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament that we see in the person of Jesus Christ. You know why I said all that? It's hogwash. It's nonsense. It's man's wisdom wrapped up and made to look as something as though it is not, when in reality all it is idiocy this morning. Because there is no change, as we've talked about the last two Sundays in my Sunday school, there is no change with God because He is the Lord, in the book of Malachi it says, and He changes not. So Pastor Josh, how can it be possible then that we see a God in the Old Testament who is so intent upon punishing man for his sin, and in the New Testament we see a God who's so intent on rescuing and redeeming, and it comes down to the very heart and character of God that Paul says here in this verse, it was God who from the beginning set forth the propitiation. There is no disagreement between God the Father and God the Son. They are three persons in one. They have the same mind. They have the same power and they have the same heart. And so it's not as though, Jesus is up there saying, oh God, you know, I know you're so angry, Father, about all this sin that's in the world. Wouldn't it be nice if we would do something kind for these people? We've been burning them up and killing them all day long. How about I go down there and do something? Can I do that, Father? That's not the conversation that happened. Before the foundations of the world, God knew what Adam would do. He knew the sin that you and I would commit. And as one, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost agreed and said, they need a propitiation. I'll be that propitiation in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God took the initiative. God made the decision. He came when nobody else would. God wasn't reluctant today. God didn't hesitantly save you. The Bible tells us that in heaven, when one soul God saves, joy and the angels rejoice in heaven. Like that we see in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came home, church, God loves you today. This was his idea from the very beginning. Paul calls Christ in this passage the propitiation. That's a funny word. The first time I remember it ever being said, I remember Brother Mike saying it in Sunday school. That's the first time I heard it. And I remember thinking, well, you know, Gesundheit, what'd you say? You know, did you get that right? Brother Mike, you might want to look at that. It's a weird word. But then he said it again, propitiation, and he laid it out. He described and shared with us in Sunday school, me and Tom and Tony and Brother John, what that word meant. You know, in the Greek, propitiation means to appease an angry God. Now, you got to remember, in the Greek language, that's a culture that had a pantheon of gods, Zeus and Hera and all the other gods associated with that pantheon. And in those days, they would tell stories about their gods. And their gods were not like our God. Their gods did have human emotions like that changed, that were not the same from day to day. They could get upset and get mad with us, Brother Howard, you know. And one day they might be happy, and then one day they might be having a bad day. And if they're on that bad day and you're on the bad side of Zeus, you're getting a lightning bolt. You know, that's how it's going to be. And so what they would say in their stories is, well, we got to appease Zeus. And often that would have to be a sacrifice, and many times that was a human sacrifice in those stories that they shared. But that's not what Christ as propitiation is. It's not God one day deciding he's angry at our sin, and now Christ just appeases God. Christ is so much more than that. Christ, church, is the sacrifice of atonement. He's the one that doesn't just appease an angry God. He's the one who took the very punishment for our sins that we deserved. He's not appeasing God. He's appeasing us with his sacrifice. He's fulfilling the wrath and the penalty and the punishment that we deserve. Another way to describe propitiation, and many scholars have pointed that out in this passage, is with the word mercy seat. It's too good. Mercy seat, church. Are y'all familiar with the concept of the mercy seat? Let me just tell you if you don't know what it is. The mercy seat was the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. The Day of Atonement, the high priest, before all Israel would take the sacrifice, the blood, and enter the Holy of Holies. And upon the mercy seat, the high priest would sprinkle the blood as an appeasement, as an atonement, to cover the sins of the people. Now, this is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Underneath that lid, inside the Ark of the Covenant, are some items. The law of God, broken in a tablet, demonstrating how the people of Israel had, throughout that year, unfaithfully kept God's word. Also with that tablet was the manna that God had given, which, as you remember, the Israelites received ungratefully. Oh, what's with all this bread? We'd like to have some meat, God. They would starve to death without the Lord's provision. Give us something a little better, God. And then along with this was the rod of Aaron, and it was budded at this point when it was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Because, again, that was a representation of how Israel had rejected the leadership of God. That's all the stuff they put in the Ark of the Covenant. That doesn't inspire, you know, much awe, does it? These are all just reminders of how we've fallen short and how we've sinned against God and how we don't deserve to be His people. Above the mercy seat was the golden cherubim. The golden cherubim represented God enthroned in heaven, His holy presence, surrounded by His mighty angels. In between this cherubim and the sin of the people was the mercy seat where the blood was shed and sprinkled upon that cover. Inside that ark was all the evidence. And God should have judged the people at that moment unworthy and committed them to their punishment for their sin. But the mercy seat stood between God and the people. Now listen, that's what Jesus is this morning. God does not change. As I've explained to my Sunday school class, God doesn't get angry about our sin. He's always angry about our sin. He's been angry about sin for as long as sin has existed. And God isn't moved to compassion from moment to moment that you and I might die and suffer the penalty of our sin. He's always compassionate and loving toward us. And the way that He satisfies both is what I'm going to say in a moment, is this mercy seat, Jesus Christ, standing as the in-between. Church, if we want to give somebody glory this morning, don't give it to the preacher. Don't give it to the piano player and the organist, even though they're good. Don't give it to the Sunday school teacher or the deacons or the trustees or anybody else. Today, the honor and the praise and the glory belongs to the in-between, the mercy seat, Jesus Christ, our mediator at the right hand of God. He's an awesome deliverer. Number two, Paul follows this up with an adamant declaration describing what this deliverer is accomplishing. Twice in this passage, Paul says or talks about God declaring something through Christ. He says in verse 25 at the end, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Why so repetitive? Well, because, church, I believe this is the most important verdict ever spoken to man. All human sin was taken away at the cross of Jesus Christ. As God is righteous, by what happens at the cross, He declares that now we too are righteous through Jesus. We grasp it more fully by considering, as Paul invites us to, the past sins of those who were come before us. I remember back in Elizabeth, and when Becky and I lived there, we had for a very short time a neighbor. His name was Mike. He had a wife named Claudia. They were very nice people. We're talking about these Old Testament sinners. And my neighbor Mike, he would invite me over to his house for Bible study sometimes. And I said, okay, Mike, let's go do it. So I'd go over there and we'd talk about the Bible. And one day we got talking about the Old Covenant. And in our discussion, Brother Mike was talking to me about how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these patriarchs and Old Testament saints, the heroes of the faith listed out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, how they were saved. And his contention was that they were saved by their keeping of the Old Covenant. And I said, I'm sorry, Brother Mike. You know, you're much older than me. You're much, I'm sure, wiser. I was, again, this was 15 years ago. I'm just a 25-year-old man. I don't know nothing. But if anybody's saved today, past, present, or future, they're saved the same way I'm saved. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. He's like, well, how is that possible? Jesus wasn't there yet. And I said, you're right, Jesus wasn't there yet. But he was coming. And from the foundation of the world, he'd been slain. And so what we see and what Paul describes here, and if I'd been smarter, I'd have shared within the scripture. I didn't. But here in this scripture, Paul refers to God's forbearance. Back under that old covenant, those believers looked for God to pass over their sins because their example of Christ hadn't come yet. All they had was that example of what happened in Egypt when God passed over and did not take their lives. Through the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, those who looked in faith to the coming of the Messiah had their sins covered by kind of a sort of IOU or a promissory note. But that temporary covering was redeemed completely at the cross. And the sins that had been passed over, Jesus paid for in full. That's why the Bible suggests that when he left this earth after he died, he entered paradise and he preached the gospel to these saints, telling them, "I finally come, your faith has been made sight, and now you get to enter into your reward because of the price that I've paid, not because of anything you've done through the old covenant." Are you following me, church? This is an adamant declaration. The sins that you and I have committed, the sins that those Old Testament believers committed, the sins that the generations that will follow us will commit, all of them have been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we go back to the Old Testament to look for an illustration of this. The best illustration of this I can find is the Jewish Day of Atonement described in Leviticus 16. On the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented at the altar. One of them was chosen for a sacrifice. That goat was slain, and it was the blood that I referenced a moment ago that was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled there upon the mercy seat. The priest then would come out, place his hands on the head of the other goat, and confess the sins of the people. Then that goat was taken out to the wilderness and set free to carry away the sins of the people. It's likely that the psalmist had this in mind when he wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." But church, in the Old Testament period, the blood of animals could never take away sin. Again, it could only cover it until the time when Jesus would come and purchase a finished salvation. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, there would be a redemption, a buying back of the sinner and setting him free. Therefore, God says through Jesus, "If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed." That's the declaration that we get to repeat today. Finally, number three, we're given an awesome deliverer, an adamant declaration. We'll end with an astounding demonstration, an astounding demonstration. And this is the thing that is the mystery of mysteries. This is the thing that I could spend the rest of my life studying, and I probably wouldn't get any closer to describing it to you than I am right now. You with me? Follow me here. Okay? At the cross, God, this righteous Lord, this holy God, He didn't compromise His holiness to save us. He didn't sweep our sin under the rug. Becky and I love doing it at the house. When we got something that's, you know, we don't like to look at, guess what we do with it? We throw it in the closet, all right? Don't open our closets if you come over to our house, all right? You might get knocked over, all right? God didn't do that with our sin. He didn't push it to the side. He didn't pretend we're good enough. Instead, God found a way to honor both His righteousness and His love. Paul proclaims He is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And it's us who get to reap the benefit. It's easy to imagine how someone could be only just. All God had to do to be just. Listen to me, this is so good, church. It wants me to jump. I want to jump out of my suit right now. Are you hearing me? How good it is. Listen to me. It's easy to imagine how God could be just. All he had to do was send every sinner to hell and he would have been just. We would have had nothing to say to the Lord because every sinner would have deserved that eternity in hell. We had deserved that punishment that we received and God would have been holy and just. So simple. It would have been easy for God to be a justifier. All he'd have to do is simply tell every guilty sinner, I declare a pardoned, you are all declared not guilty. God could have done that for every person. Even though we were sinners, he could have just declared us a pardon. And you're not going to have to suffer eternity in hell. I'll justify you. But only God could do both. You following me? The God that we serve didn't just send sinners to hell. He didn't just declare a pardon for us. He did both, as he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. One commentator said, here we learn that God designed to give the most evident demonstration of both his justice and his mercy, of his justice in requiring a sacrifice, and absolutely refusing to give the salvation to a lost world in any other way. There's only one name that you might be saved today. It's under the name of Jesus Christ. But in his mercy, providing the sacrifice his justice would require. Are you following me? The righteousness of God is revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ. One commentator said, most men are notable for one conspicuous virtue or grace. Moses for his meekness, Job for his patience, John for his love. But in Jesus today, church, you find everything. He's all of it for you and for me. We're going to see people in our lives, church, who demonstrate righteousness for us. People that we look up to. I've got many people I consider role models. Many of them are here in this church this morning. I'm so grateful for their example and what they've taught me. I owe them a debt. But not one person in this world could do for me what Jesus has done. He's the only one that did it and could do it. It's Christ alone. Jesus is the perfect pattern of righteousness. He alone can show us what the Father's like. Here's how I'll close this morning. In his old age, and I talked about him last week. Let's talk about him again. In his old age, John Newton, the old slaver, ship captain, turned preacher and hymn writer. In his old age, he had turned nearly blind, nearly deaf. When he spoke, he could hardly speak above a whisper. If he stood in the pulpit to preach, he had to have a helper there. He would say it, whisper it, and then that helper would say it to the crowd. That's how he preached the last days of his life. One Sunday, he said, Jesus Christ is so precious. His helper whispered, Mr. Newton, you've already said that twice. Newton turned and lifted his voice as loud as he could and said it again. Yes, I've said it twice and I'm going to say it again. Jesus Christ is precious. And can you see what he's done for you today? He's done what no one else could do. So the question is he precious to you? Church, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us a teacher. Teach us all we needed to know. If our greatest need had been technology or some advanced medicinal technique, then he'd have sent us a scientist or a doctor. If our greatest need had been money, well, then he'd send us a businessman or an economist. If our greatest need had been entertainment, then he'd have sent us an entertainer or an artist. Church, our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. And Jesus paid it all. The mercy seat isn't a place anymore. It was once. Now it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. And now when God looks at you and I, He sees the holy blood of Jesus. He's the one who has paid the price. Is He precious to you? I'll ask it again. Is He precious to you? He's the in-between. I'm grateful for my in-between this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings of life. We thank You, God, that You've given us this word this morning. In His epistles, Paul once proclaimed that he determined not to know anything amongst the people that he was around, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. That was his intent, to make the people aware of this Savior and what He did for them. I hope I've done that this morning. God, the world's full of people today who want to position themselves as the answer to our needs. There's some politician in Washington who wants to tell us he can fix everything for us. There's some doctor out there who wants to tell us that all of our concerns he can address. There's some philosopher out there who wants us to believe that if we just buy his book and prescribe to his teachings, then all of our needs will be met. But God, I'm grateful that despite all these charlatans setting an example, showing us that no, not any one of these folks can meet all of our needs, there was one who can meet our needs this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. He was the Holy Lamb of God, and He taketh away, as John says, the sins of the world. And so, God, I just ask You this morning, speak that truth to our hearts. Help us to know that Jesus is the only friend we need this morning. Jesus is the greatest friend we'll ever have. And Jesus, even now, is sitting at the right hand of His Father making intercession for us. Lord, help us to trust Him more. Help us, God, to believe on Him more. Help us, God, to speak His name and share it more. I'm going to tell you right now, no matter how much we're worshiping the name of Jesus today in our lives, we need to worship Him more. The price He paid was infinite, but He could pay it, because He was infinitely worthy. I don't understand it, God. But thank God it's true. We pray this morning that each person would believe it. And God, we rely upon You to make it so. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, amen. And amen.